in front of you, you'll find 2 Timothy on page 166. Love for you to follow along as we take on this question today. Is the Bible reliable? We're in our Explore God series, and really this is a foundational question. If you noticed in all the other questions we've considered, I've made appeals consistently to the truth of God's Word. I've appealed to the authority of God's Word, the Bible. And so here's the question, is my confidence in the Bible really warranted? Should a person be that confident in the Bible? Is the Bible reliable? Prior to going to college, before my freshman year even, back home, I first discovered that there are those who would call themselves believers even and who have a low view of the Bible. But when I went to my college, I wasn't expecting to find it everywhere on my college campus. My college had been started by Christians years and years before who were faithful men and women, but through the years, like many institutions do, they left their biblical heritage. They'd still talk about God in very warm terms, but when it came to the Bible itself, a very low view of Scripture. And so I remember it was so bad that in all these classes over 4 years, this constant dripping of casting doubt on the Scripture. When I took my final exam after 4 years, I turned in the paper, I walked to my car, and I prayed this to God. Lord, thank you. After 4 years here, you've kept me from being deceived. I watched many of my classmates come into these classrooms and hear these professors talk, and they moved from a confidence in the Scripture to now much doubt about the Scripture. I was so grateful that God had helped me stand firm on the Word. Let me give you an example of just one day in one of my classes, what the professor said. The lecture was about something else. But on the way to making a point, the professor said this, and the Bible's full of contradictions, and then started to keep going. And there I was, 18, 19 years old. I raised my hand, and I said, for example? And I want to quote to you what my professor said, my learned professor, when I just asked an example for the contradictions after the sweeping comment that the Bible's full of them. Quote, my professor, well, it's full of them. There's the great evidence. But everybody is supposed to just believe that. That's what we all just kind of know. Listen, today I'm going to make the case that the Bible is reliable, and you're going to notice I'm going to make the case with great joy. This is great news that God has given us His Word and that it's completely reliable to us. It's a wonderful thing. But I'm going to make this claim, and I'm going to commend the Bible to you, not as someone who's never heard a challenge to the Bible. I would say through 4 years of my school, then when I went to a great seminary where it was affirming the Scriptures, even there, though, you learn what the other side believes. So really acquainted with, I would say, virtually all the attacks and questions about the Bible, I still would come to you and say, I commend the Bible to you as without error. It is a reliable revelation from God to us. Here's what we know. Many times when people make charges against the Bible, it's a charge not based on knowledge. In other words, it's kind of a prejudice. Just like my professor, can you give me an example of these big problems you have with the Scripture? Just got problems. It's just a prejudice. All my peers feel this way. It's just kind of what intellectual people think, and therefore I just believe it. It's a prejudice. Other times, though, there are those who have questions, and we would say they feel like they're being legitimate, but oftentimes it reveals they have no idea how to handle the Bible. They'll come at something in the Scripture with kind of a gotcha mentality, and they go, aha, here is a problem in the Bible. But honestly, they're just revealing they don't understand the context or what's going on in that passage and how this fits with other parts of Scripture, and so it's not necessarily they have found a true problem. But challenges to the Word of God really are not new. Even in the garden, right after the creation, when God made the first man and first woman, we find the evil one creeping in and raising doubt about the Word of God. Do you remember? Satan came up to Eve and said, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Do you hear the question? Is God's Word really reliable, Eve? Did God really say what you heard Him say? Well, Eve got it right. She said, yes. He said, don't eat from this one. If we do, we will surely die. And the evil one was not finished, questioning the Word of God again. You will not surely die. And you remember, Eve was deceived along with Adam, and they disobeyed the Word of God. They had doubt on the Word of God, and it had devastating consequences in their lives. In fact, we live in the consequences of the fall of mankind. You and I have inherited a sin nature. We live in a world that's cursed by sin because of that original deception, which is at the heart of this question. Is the Bible, is God's Word reliable? And so you need to understand, this is of great spiritual importance to you, what you believe about the Bible. All the other questions that you have in life really come back to this one. Do you have confidence in the Scriptures and what it teaches you? This is a great point of spiritual warfare, isn't it? This is why the evil one attacked there first, and it remains his go-to move all these years later. Here's my prayer for us today, that you'll settle once and for all the trustworthiness of God's Word. If this has been a point of struggle for you, maybe there were professors that planted some seeds of doubt long ago, and you've not really been willing to take that on and address it. Wherever you are, I would pray that you'd be able to take this on and settle this, that you'd be able to rest in the Scripture with great joy. Now, we're on our way to a passage, and we're going to talk about why we believe the Bible's reliable, but let's just take on this one topic of contradictions, because it's a common claim that the Bible's full of contradictions. And let me just give you a word of testimony. So I was saved reading the Bible as a high school guy around 16, 17 years of age. That's how I came to know Jesus through the Word, and through the years that followed, been in the Word every day for these 30 years that have followed since my salvation, 32 years since my salvation. I want to be honest about my age here, 49. So, but all these years reading the Bible, and here's what I found. I'm not finding problems over and over again. I don't come away from the Scriptures every year doubting the Word more and more. No, I come away even more and more confident in the Scriptures. I'm in the Word. I'm all over the Word. I'm not finding these troublesome contradictions throughout the Scripture where my faith is shaken. Rather, I'm finding this amazing cohesive message in the Scripture so worthy of building my whole life on. Listen, the Scripture is amazing. It is the inerrant Word of God. That's the claim we're making. Inerrant means it's without error. In its original manuscripts, so when God inspired Paul to write, or Moses to write, or Jeremiah to write, God superintended the process so that what they wrote was exactly as God wanted it to be in those original writings. And we find this amazing truth that God's Word is coherent. It is unified. It is an amazing thing. So let me give you an example about how contradictions can seem to be there when in reality they are not there. So sometimes somebody might look at the Scripture, and let's just give an example. They might say, well, what is it? The Bible seems to say that I'm saved by faith alone, but over here in James it says that I'm saved by my works. What is it? Aha, these both can't be true. But the Scripture will tell you, if you spend time in the Word of God, you'll know that, yes, it's true. I can only be right with God through my faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone in Him, not by my works. Lest any man should boast, the Scripture says in Ephesians 2. But James makes the point that faith without works is dead. So we say these aren't contradictory. These help us understand the true nature of a saving faith. The faith that saves is a faith that shows up in our works, right? I'm not saved by my works. But if I have a faith that never shows up in my life, there's something defective about my faith. No contradiction. Just gotta think and see these things fit together quite nicely. Let me give you an example about this. What if 1,000 years from now, this is all rubble, and archaeologists come in to dig around and at Staples Mill Road Baptist Church. They find this, and they're all excited, and they start digging, and they start finding some documents from Staples Mill Road Baptist Church. They're going to find some things that, without understanding, because they're 1,000 years removed from this, they're not going to understand everything that they read, because it's been a long time. They don't understand our culture, our setting. So here's a great example. So they start digging up, and they find this, and they go, oh, this church says that they're located in Richmond, Virginia. All right? They keep digging, and they find another document that says, this church is located in Henrico County. That doesn't make any sense. These are clearly unreliable documents. How can you be in Richmond and in Henrico County? Now, we're living here now. We understand that completely, 1,000 years from now. But then it gets more complicated because they keep digging, and now they say they're in Glen Allen. How can you be in Glen Allen in a place called Henrico and a place called Richmond? Clearly, these are contradictory documents, and this is all unreliable. Let's just throw that out. When you're not in there at the time, you don't understand. So sometimes we bump into things in the Scripture. People are quick to say, there's an error, there's a contradiction. Not so fast. Maybe with a little more insight, you'd understand how these things harmonize. This is not contradictory. So what does the Bible then claim for itself? We're making the assertion that the Bible is reliable, and we're saying it with a smile on our face. We're saying it with great joy. But what does the Scripture say of itself? Well, now we are here in 2 Timothy 3. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. That's a big statement. Let's read that again. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What we see here is the claim that the Bible is uniquely inspired. The Bible is inspired. What do we mean by inspired? Well, why do we believe the Bible is God's Word? Because we believe it's inspired, and that word inspired literally in the original language means God breathed. Theopneustos. Theo meaning God, neustos meaning breathe. The Word of God is God breathed. That's quite a claim. It's inspired by God. And Paul was speaking here first and foremost, about the Old Testament scriptures. He had just told Timothy, hey, you remember how you were raised up in the sacred writings? We see that in chapter 3, verse 15 here. And we say that Paul has in mind that the Old Testament scriptures, these were all inspired by God, but not just the Old Testament scriptures. We know that even in the lifetime of Paul, even as the New Testament is being written, the churches are recognizing, hey, this is authoritative. This also is inspired by God. Let me give you an example. In 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to how Peter understood Paul's writings to be along with the Old Testament as scripture. It says this, just as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Do you hear that? Paul's writings, sometimes he says they're deep, sometimes they're hard to understand, and some people distort them as they do the rest of the scriptures. Paul's writings already being seen by the church on par with the Old Testament scripture. So we're saying all scripture is inspired by God, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, what is that process of inspiration? How did inspiration work? How do we have human authors that then write something and that we agree, say, ah, but that's God's word. That's God's word. Well, 2 Peter 1:21 gives us a glimpse into this. He says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so when it comes to the Old Testament prophets and what they recorded, the scripture affirms it was the Holy Spirit that was moving them. This wasn't their own thing that they made up. This is not their own teaching originating with them. God's moving them by the Spirit. In fact, Jesus taught the same thing in John 14. In advance, he told his disciples this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus said, there's coming a time when I will be crucified and I'll be raised. I'll be exalted back to heaven. I'll send the Holy Spirit. He's going to remind you of everything I've taught. And that's why we can have a reliable revelation. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is going to help them preserve the teachings that he had given them, and they were going to record those for us. So the Holy Spirit then orchestrated and inspired the writing and the collection of the books of our Bible. 40 men over 1,500 years, primarily in two languages, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, that the Holy Spirit guided this so that we have a revelation, one grand theme, and we affirm these are God's words. That God used human authors. Somebody might say, well, can human authors do anything without there being error? We say, yes, God can superintend the process. So, in fact, we look at Jesus himself, right? Conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, and we say, yet Jesus was perfect, fully God, fully man, and perfect. God superintended this process of inspiration so that we have a reliable revelation. God using human authors, using their personalities, using their vocabularies and their setting, yet to give us what he wanted us to know. So what does it mean then to be inspired? Sometimes we use the word just casually in our time. You know, I really feel like God inspired me with that song that I wrote. Well, I'll never say those words, but those of you who write songs, I feel like God inspired me. And it's okay to use terms like that as long as we don't mean and it's inspired on the same level as Scripture. What we mean is that God really helped me. I feel like God gave me these ideas. Hey, listen, the same thing I do in sermon preparation. I'm praying through the week, desperate for God for a word every week and to stand and deliver the word. I'm counting on God. And I could say, in a sense, hey, God was helping me. God was really, I was full of the Spirit as I was doing that. But I would never say that my words are on par with this. So this is uniquely inspired, the word of God. Now notice how comprehensive the claim is. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. All of the Word of God is inspired. So we can't look at one part of the Bible and say, well, that's more inspired than another part of the Bible. So we couldn't say, well, if I have a red letter edition of the Bible and the words of Jesus happen to be typed in red in my modern copy, I can't say, well, I like the red letters more than the black letters. Those words are more authoritative than the black letters in my Bible. No. No, because the same Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write and Moses to write is the same one who inspired the disciples to record the words of Jesus for us. And so there is equality in the Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. So we wouldn't say that the New Testament is more inspired than the Old Testament. We wouldn't say the Song of Solomon is less inspired than Genesis, or Genesis less inspired than Matthew. It's all inspired by God. But here's what we'd acknowledge. Different parts of the Bible have different purposes. Same mind of God who preserved it for us. It's all there by his hand, by the Spirit's guiding and preserving, but different functions. So we would say, yes, it's true that different parts of the Bible are more inspiring than other parts. So let's say in your personal reading of the Word, you come to the genealogies. It's usually not a highlight of your spiritual experience when you go, okay, here I'm coming to who begat whom, you know, who had this son, and that son had that son, and you come to that thing, Lord, I really need you today. I don't want to go to work. This is just a hard time in my life. I'm going to meet with you, and you go, oh, in my reading plan, I'm at the genealogies. Well, you say, well, it's there. It's important. It's equally inspired. It's not less than. The Holy Spirit wanted that there for a purpose. One of the things that does for you is points to the reliability of Scripture, by the way. May not be as thrilling as, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's thrilling. But when we come to the genealogies, we go, all right, this is at least pointing that this is historically accurate. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't fiction. God's letting you know these were real people. In real time, these things truly did happen. Same thing when you read the historical passage in the Old Testament. Doesn't necessarily thrill you that particular day. Oh, but it's there because the hand of God wanted it to be there so that you would know that these things are true, absolutely true. So the Word of God is God-breathed, the totality of it. So that's a bit of the process of inspiration. Now let's talk a little bit about the evidence for inspiration, because we're making the claim that these are God's Word and they're reliable. How do we know it's reliable? We can point to several things. First of all, we can point to fulfilled prophecies. And there are many of these, but just how about just by way of illustration, if you were to go to the book of Isaiah, you could go to Isaiah 7, you could go to Isaiah 9, and you would see the birth of Christ foretold, some elements of the birth of Christ there hundreds of years before he came. You could go to Isaiah 53, and you could see the death of Christ foretold 700 years before crucifixion even was, and before Jesus died on the cross for us. We hear about one who was pierced through for our transgressions hundreds of years before he came. And so we have many examples of that in the Bible, that this is a supernatural work by God himself, and the fulfilled prophecies of Scripture point to that. Not only that, we could point to archaeological and historical evidence. In fact, two of our members just recently returned from Israel. So I see Rodney here, I see Adam here, and these guys could tell you, listen, we walked the places where the biblical accounts took place. You can go to Nazareth. You can go to Jerusalem. You can go to Bethlehem. These things weren't just made up stories. You can go, and you can find archaeological evidence that corroborates what the Scripture confirms. We don't find archaeological evidence undercutting the Bible. We find time and time again, oh, there it is. There is external evidence that what the Bible has proclaimed historically is absolutely so. Not only that, we can point to textual evidence. You ever heard this opposition to the Bible? Oh, the Bible's been changed so much through the years. How can you rely? It's been changed so much through the years. The Bible has more textual evidence than any other book on earth. There are thousands of manuscripts and manuscript parts where scholars can go and see that what we have in our current Bible is remarkable in its harmony. That we don't find that there are evidences that the gospel message and theological truths have changed through the years. All we find when we find all these various manuscripts, because they're hand-copied, there might be a word out here, another word there. It's minor things because these are hand-copied, but we find that the archaeological evidence, the historical evidence, even the textual evidence shows us a word of God that has not changed through the year. And so these charges we hear, usually not based on anything that they have ever found, it's more of what they've been told to believe. So fulfilled prophecies help us see the reliability of Scripture. Archaeological and historical evidence, textual evidence, but how about this one? The power of the Word of God to change lives. That we're here today, all these years since this was written, and what do we feed on week in, week out? We feed on the Word of God. Can you think of any other book that would be worth bringing up here to talk about every week all these times? I mean, think, any great piece of literature, we would just be, it's not relevant, that's not helpful, I don't want that. This book alone would be the one that you say, I want to build my life on it. And many of us have had changed lives because of the Scripture itself. And so we ask the question, is the Bible reliable? And we say, yes. Then we can have a follow-up question, how reliable is the Bible? We say, completely reliable. You can build your life on the Word of God. If God inspired this, and that's the claim of Scripture, if God inspired it, then it's completely reliable. Wouldn't it be a strange revelation indeed if God gave you something, this is my word for you, but it's not all true. And it's up to you to figure out what parts of the Bible are true and what parts of the Bible are not true. That would be really troubling, wouldn't it? I mean, that's the problem I sometimes run in with my GPS. You know, you have your GPS, and it's normally right. But sometimes it's wrong, and you have that little bit of nagging doubt. I don't know. Can I fully rely on this? Is it going to steer me in the right place? Maybe that road never got built that they think is there. Maybe it's not going to help me out. God did not give us a revelation like that. This is God superintending the process by his Holy Spirit so that what we have in the Scripture you can live by. It is totally, totally reliable. In fact, it's the one source of information in my life where I can completely relax. I hope you don't have that same level of confidence with your favorite news channel. You think, well, I trust this particular news channel. I don't trust the others. It's true. Some of them seem to be more trustworthy than others at given times. But listen, we're always being spinned by somebody. They're still just giving their opinions. It's what they think, but they could be wrong. And so my guard's up even when I watch this person or when I listen to or read a blogger or even a favorite pastor or read my favorite authors. Okay, they're humans and they're doing their best. And I normally find that helpful, but sometimes they've moved into opinion off of the truth. And so when I come to the Bible itself, it's the one place on earth where I can just go, ah, this is true. I don't have to filter anything. I can just take it, and I can build my life on it. Listen, 30-plus years of doing it, it's never erred me. It's never put me in a direction where I thought, oh, that was a mistake to go that way. Listen, we should have confidence in the Bible as God's people. In fact, I want to show you scripturally that all the people of God throughout history have always had complete confidence in the Scripture. It's an unusual version of faithfulness where you say, I do love God, and I do trust Him. I'm just not so sure about the Word of God. God's people have never had that view. In fact, let me show you. In the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke on behalf of God, did they have any hesitation when they spoke on behalf of God? No, they were able to stand up, even in the face of hostility, and say, hey, thus says the Lord. This is the word of God, and there is no mistake about it. Do to me what you've got to do, but this is God's word. That's how the prophets spoke. How about Paul? When Paul was writing his Scripture, the New Testament scriptures, do you note that he had confidence in the Old Testament? He would build rich, deep theology on the teachings of the Old Covenant. He had a high view of Old Testament scriptures. For instance, the question could come, hey, listen, were Adam and Eve literal people? Do you really believe that? Paul believed that. He built great teaching on the human depravity, human sin, based on that original Adam and Eve. Paul had a high view of the scriptures. You and I should have a high view of the scriptures. You say, well, I love Jesus. I just love Jesus. Listen, the Jesus that you love, the Jesus that you follow, he had a high view of the scriptures. When you look at Jesus, he constantly said things like this. This is being done to fulfill what the scripture says about me. He had a high view of the scriptures. You say, oh, well, I'm not so sure about some of those things that the Bible records. Did you know that Jesus affirmed Jonah as a true historical figure? You say, Jonah the great fish, could that really happen? Jesus spoke of it as historical fact, Matthew 12, 40 and 41. How about the great universal flood in the days of Noah? Jesus spoke of that as a true historical event in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, verse 38. Jesus also spoke of the manna coming down from heaven. Remember how God fed a multitude? The manna, this bread, would be up on the ground in the morning to feed them out in the wilderness. Jesus spoke of that manna as literally, historically having happened. Jesus had a high view of Scripture. That's in John chapter 6, verse 49. So the claim of the Word of God is inspiration. Even inerrancy, no error, that's quite a claim, and it's echoed throughout the Bible, and it's echoed with great joy. How about this example? In Psalm chapter 19, this is my testimony. I'm sure it's many of your testimonies as well. Listen to this, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. Now listen to this. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Oh, the law of the Lord is perfect. Listen, we can have confidence in the Scripture. How confident? Completely confident. Though the Bible doesn't claim to be primarily a history book, when it speaks to history, its history is accurate. The Bible does not claim to be merely a science book, but when it speaks to science, what it says about science is accurate. It is true in all it proclaims. We don't pick and choose. We say, I rest in the reliability of your Scriptures totally. So the Bible is a divinely inspired book, and we affirm this, but not just affirming it and leave it there, but we affirm it and we say, I will not only believe that, but I will build my life on it. What a gift you've given me, God. What a treasure here. It is greater than gold. It is sweeter than me, than honey. I can build my life on it. In fact, that's the second thing that we see, that it's a unique claim to inspiration when it comes to the Bible, but quickly also, it's a claim of a unique, essential, and authoritative nature. That the Bible claims that you need this truth more than anything else, and that this is authoritative over your life. Notice what it says here in the text, that it's profitable. That the Scripture is profitable. That stands to reason. If God preserved for us this amazing book, that it must be essential for us to know. That it must be exceedingly helpful. It's so important that I know it. He says it's profitable for teaching. This should be the source of our doctrine. This is what tells us what is true and what is real. In a world of competing ideas, this is where we go to evaluate everything that we hear. What you tell me, God, because you inspire this and you preserve this, then I'm going to judge and assess everything else I hear according to what you've said. That there are things you've given me that general revelation alone, nature, didn't tell me. Thank you, Lord, that you have given a special revelation, this word, that I might know about you. I can know about the creation. I can know about the fall of man. I can know about your plan to redeem mankind from your word. I can know your character, that you are indeed holy, and you have love and patience and mercy and even wrath. And so we believe the word, but we also teach it. And that's why I stand week in, week out preaching this word. That's why in every life group you go to in our church, whether it's our children or to our senior adults, the Word of God is being taught because the Word of God is His, He inspired it, and it's useful for teaching. In fact, how about this word? Make sure it's what you also teach in your life. People ask you, don't they, what your opinions are on what's happening in the world? And make sure that when you then, as a representative of Christ, start to speak in response to the questions you face, make sure that you too are teaching the Word of God. Make sure your opinions are in harmony with what God has said, because these are the inspired words. In fact, the Word of God can do things that your words and my words could never do. Don't you love Hebrews 4:12? It says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." And so the Word of God is inspired. The Word of God is authoritative over us, and so it won't do just for us to hear it and to affirm it and say, "Yay, Bible, you're so reliable." But we need to not only believe that, but we need to take it in, don't we? We need to consume the Word of God. And Jesus would say, you need to obey the Word of God. You need to apply it to your life. In fact, the Scripture tells us, don't be merely a hearer of the Word, but be a doer of the Word. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7, do you want to have a life that's a life that's built on a rock, then hear the words of mine and act on these words. Don't be like the person who built his life upon the sand. That's the person who merely hears my words but doesn't act on them. Oh, the hearing is not enough. I want to hear and act. Then I'll be like a house built upon the rock. The Scripture is useful for teaching, for reproof. The Word of God corrects us. The Word of God is useful for training in righteousness. You and I want to take it up and use it in our lives. It's adequate. It's reliable, it's profitable, the Scripture says, and it will equip us for every good work. And so, is the Bible reliable? It is. It's truthful in all it asserts. And its ultimate purpose, the ultimate purpose of the Bible is this, that it would point us to Jesus Christ, that we would find in Him the forgiveness of our sins, that we would find in Him everlasting life. Isn't it true? And it would equip us to carry out His mission on the earth. The Word of God tells us faithfully that God is holy and He made us. The Word of God tells us faithfully that man has sinned and is estranged from God. The Bible tells us that God loved us even while we were sinners and initiated our rescue. The Bible tells us that Jesus came being fully God, taking on humanity, fully man, fully God, and He died on a cross for our sins. The Scripture tells us that Jesus was raised up on the third day, and the Bible tells us reliably what our move needs to be. The Bible tells us our move in response to God's love and the rescue plan He initiated is repentance and faith. There's no other way to become a child of God other than repentance and faith. Repent means I change my mind. I understand that I've been heading in the wrong direction, believing the wrong things. I turn from those things that I might put my faith in none other than Jesus Christ, the perfect one, who died and shed His blood for me. He was raised from the dead. He's the only Savior. The Word of God tells me this, and the Word of God's reliable. And here's my move. Jesus, I trust you. Forgive me of all my sin. Forgive me of all my rebellion. I am sorry for that. I lay it down. Jesus, save me. It's the scripture that tells us whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's the scripture that tells us that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How do we know that? Because God's word has reliably told us the gospel. Would you trust in Christ today? Would you ask him to be your Savior? This word of God is reliably pointing to Jesus Christ as the only way. Trust in Jesus today. And then, believer, you say, I've already done that. Would you make a commitment to take up the word of God? You say, I already believe all that. I already have a high view of the scripture, but is that showing up in your life? Do you have a daily commitment to meet with God? It's one thing to say, I believe all that, and it is a great treasure, but is it sweeter to you than honey? Do you value it more than gold, even much fine gold? If you really believe that, that's going to show up in your daily practice, where you say, I know I'm busy, and I know there's so much on TV, and I know I'm exhausted, but I've got to carve out some time. I got to carve out, even if it's 5-10 minutes, I have to have daily time in the Word of God. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to take that connection card in your bulletin. And we often tell our guests, this is for you, and guess it is for you. But on the back, there's a place to indicate your next steps. And maybe it's been a while since you've made a personal commitment to be in the Word of God daily. I think it's the third bullet point down there in that connection card that gives you a chance to indicate this. I will renew or begin a daily time with God in His Word and prayer. Listen, if that's a decision you feel like God is leading you to make, you don't have to do it just because everybody's doing it. You may already have that as your discipline. You don't have to mark that. But if you today feel like, I sense God is stirring in me, not just to affirm the reliability of Scripture, but to show that that's true in me, I'm gonna commit to being in the Word of God daily. And if you'll indicate that, even give us your email address, we'll help you with next steps. I'll send you a note this week, or one of us on the staff will send you a note this week saying, hey, here's some ideas of what you might want to read in these days as you get going. Because you might ask, I don't even know where to start. Hey, listen, we can help you with that. What if I run into questions? We can help you with that. That's what the body of Christ is for. Let's pray together. God, your word is a treasure.